Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and that's plural, the righteous ones, but the way of the ungodly, and that's plural, the ungodly ones, shall perish. I call attention to one other thing, and that is the verb, the two verbs in the verse. The Lord knoweth is simply, that's it. The Lord knoweth. He knew it before. He knows it now. He knows it in the future. He knoweth. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. That verb is different, and it speaks of an ongoing activity of perishing. Those are very different forms of the verbs in this verse. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 1 focuses on the blessedness of the believer. You recall in verse 1 how it starts out that way, literally. Oh, the blessednesses of the man who delights in the law of God, the man who meditates in that law day and night, the man who shuns the ways of ungodly men. We'll have nothing to do with their advice. We'll have nothing to do with the way in which they walk. We'll shun the dwelling place of those who mock God and His Word. God blesses that man abundantly. And one of the blessings is that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's a living, vibrant tree. And he produces fruit, the fruit of good works, the fruit of thankfulness, because he's by the twin rivers, so to speak, of the unfailing life of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in him, who is constantly giving him a new supply of spiritual blessings. And so he brings forth fruits of thankfulness, and part of the blessedness is exactly that he's like a tree doing that. God makes him to be fruitful. God makes him to prosper spiritually. And then the contrast. But the ungodly are not so. That beautiful figure of a tree producing fruit, the ungodly are not so. In fact, they are dead. They're like the chaff, that which is left over after the wheat is harvested and the little bits of dusty material that the wind blows away. That's what the ungodly are like. Not this beautiful tree producing fruit, but the chaff that the wind blows away. And the psalmist turns in verse 5 to the judgment of the ungodly. They will not stand in the judgment. They will not be approved in the judgment. And they have no place in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, then, that we consider sums it up. He uses the first word, for, as if to say, well, why is this so? Why this tremendous contrast between the blessedness of the righteous and the wicked being like chaff? Why is that way? And the answer is this: for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And very interesting that we would expect that verse 6 would say something a bit different. That it might say, for the Lord knoweth the righteous, and the ungodly shall perish. Now that's true, but that's not what the text says. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now obviously, the righteous and their way, and the ungodly and their way are inseparable, but it is interesting that the text speaks of the Lord knowing the way of the righteous and of the ungodly. So we keep that in the theme then, as we consider this text under the theme, the Lord knoweth the way. The Lord knoweth the way. Well, notice in the first place the contrasted ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Secondly, the different ends. It specifically speaks of the end of the ungodly, that they will perish. There is an implied end for the righteous that we'll talk about. And then finally, the unique comfort of knowing this. The contrasted ways. The text speaks of two different ways that could not be any more different. They are on polar opposites. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Way, the word way itself, is a broad term. It includes quite a bit. The word way makes you think, first of all, of a road or a pathway that is heading in a certain direction. You get on a road or a way to go somewhere. And it reminds us of the fact that in all our life, we're traveling. We're on a way. We're constantly moving, passing through time, involved in activities. We are on a certain way. Whether it's at home or school or work or in our play, we are on a certain way. In our doing, our working, our playing, our thinking. But the same thing is true of us from a spiritual point of view, isn't it? We're on a certain way. And that way is either directed toward God or it is away from Him. A way is always going to bring you somewhere. That way is either the way of obedience or it is the way of sin and disobedience. We're on a certain way. Man's way includes his life. Notice Genesis 6:12 and how it's used there, the word way. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The whole of mankind, every person had corrupted his life, his way, his walk was corrupt. Psalm 50, verse 23, actually changes the word literally way into conversation. Him that ordereth his conversation aright. Literally, he orders his way. It's his life. It includes what we speak. As Psalm 39 says, the psalmist says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So part of the way that he's going includes what he's saying. It really is all of his life. Psalm 139, the end of the psalm says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So my heart, my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then it adds, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's two distinct ideas, but related there. See if there be any wicked way, any wicked manner of living, any wicked thoughts or speech in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I said the word way is very broad. It includes the whole of a man's life. But now the text speaks of the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. To understand that term, righteous, we need to turn to God, because God is righteousness. If you have any idea of what's righteous, you need to turn to God and see what does that mean in God. To understand God's righteousness, think of, first of all, the fact that God in His very being, very difficult for us to grasp, but God in His very being is absolute perfection. There's no flaw in God. There's no weakness in God. He is goodness and holiness and grace and mercy and every perfection. That's what God is. Now, the righteousness of God means that God, in every word that He speaks, every activity that He involves Himself in, every emotion, every thought, is always in harmony with Himself. Always in harmony with His perfections. He never deviates. We do, of course. We have a certain nature, but we can act contrary to our own nature. Never God. He is perfectly righteous, and every thought, word, and deed is in perfect harmony with Himself, with what His being is. Perfect righteousness, holiness, truth, everything good. God's righteousness means He's always in harmony with Himself. Well, that's righteousness. If man is to be righteous, if we're talking about a man now, as the text is, then man that is righteous must be in harmony with God, in harmony with God's law. Because the law of God sets forth to man what is in harmony with God's will, what is in harmony with God Himself. And so a righteous man is in line with the law. Righteousness has the idea of being straight. As the law is straight, a righteous man is straight with that. He's in harmony with the law of God. But there's more to be understood here. Because the word righteous in the Bible can be used in two different ways when it's describing a human being. It can be a legal righteousness or an ethical righteousness. A legal righteousness is the kind of thing you get in front of a judge when the judge says you are innocent. You are in harmony with the law. That's legal. That we would call justification. This is the righteousness that is imputed to a sinner by God, because the sinner is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has earned a righteousness which is then imputed to that sinner. The sinner contributes absolutely nothing to that. It's simply the righteousness of Christ given to him by faith as he is in Jesus Christ. And God says, "You are innocent. I declare you to be right with the law." But that's not the righteousness that's referred to. It is true that the man who is righteous here is a justified sinner. There's no question about that. But the righteousness as described here is the ethical righteousness, which means it's describing the way he lives. A righteous man is someone who lives in harmony with the Word of God. Now, that's never perfection. He never arrives in the sense that he attains to perfect obedience. That's obvious. Whenever the word righteousness is used to describe a person, that's never what the Bible means. Well, here we have an innocent man who never, ever sins. That will never happen until we reach heaven. Then we will be ethically righteous perfectly. But in this life, in the contrast between the wicked and their total disregard of God's law, total violation of God's law, and the child of God, he is seen as righteous. The Bible uses it that way. when it speaks of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's the same word, righteousness. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It's not talking about his justification there. It's talking about his lifestyle. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. If God was simply talking about justification, he could have said, well, there's all kinds of people on the earth that are justified. But he's talking about the lifestyle of Noah. He stood out. He was a just man. So we're talking about a man who very obviously is a justified sinner, but he's sanctified. The work of the Spirit has begun in him so that he has a new life. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, this kind of man with a sincere desire, he begins to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That's the word righteous in the text. These are the people that are described here. In contrast with the wicked, who hate God, they are righteous. It's the man who, in the verse 1, delights in the law of God and meditates in it, who shuns the path of sin and ungodly. He sets his heart to obey God. He fears the Lord. He wants to live in such a way that his life shows his love for God. He wants to obey God. He seeks wisdom to direct his feet in the right paths so that his life glorifies God. That desire to be in harmony with God, to be in harmony with his righteousness, controls his whole life. It controls his mind so that he will not allow a wicked thought to remain there. Oh, wicked thoughts come into his mind. He's like you and I, all of us. We have wicked thoughts, but he won't let it sit there. He won't cherish that. He drives it out of his mind. He wants to be in harmony with God, even in his thoughts. That desire leads him to ponder his words, to be careful. Will what I say honor God? Will what I say be spoken in love? Will what I say be beneficial for the people of God? It controls what he says. The whole of his life is directed by this desire to be in harmony with God's perfect righteousness, so that she, as a righteous woman, is faithful to her husband, loves her husband, because God wants that. She lives unto him. She lives for his good, seeking to assist him so that he can carry out his calling in this life. As a mother, she is diligent in taking care of the needs of her children, physical needs, but spiritual needs as well. It is evident in what she reads and what she watches and what text messages she sends out and in the Facebook page. Her standard is righteousness. The righteousness of God. That's her standard for living. His holiness, his perfect goodness. A righteous man is governed by the same desire. He is faithful to his wife. He loves her. He is devoted to her. He lives in order to do good to her. As a father, he leads his family in right paths, in the way of righteousness, in the way of holiness by word and example. Righteousness governs the single life of one who is committed to that. A single individual. They live not for themselves. They live for God. They don't live for money, for pleasure, for an easy life, a good time. They're not seeking the approval of the world. That means nothing to them. They are looking for God's approval in their life. And so that governs their life. It governs their dating. It governs their entertainment. It governs how they spend their money, what possessions they buy, and how they use what they have. It governs their free time. Righteousness. This is the way of the righteous. The way. Now the striking thing is, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. What does that mean? That God knoweth the way of the righteous means far more than merely that God knows about it. We can all know about things. We can know the name of the President of the United States. We can know how much something costs in the store. That's just knowledge about things. God, of course, has that knowledge. He's the all-knowing God. There isn't anything hid from His knowledge. He knows every step that a person takes. He knows every word that a person speaks. But He knows that about everyone. So if that's the idea here, then we would say the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous and He knows the way of the wicked. But that's not at all what the text wants to emphasize. Simply that God knows about it. There are three things in particular that we can draw from Scripture to explain the idea of the Lord knowing the way of the righteous. The first idea of knowing is that it is the deep knowledge of experience. It's personal knowledge. God knows the way of the righteous. He knows the very essence of it. That's the way the psalmist uses it in Psalm 139, verse 1. Thou hast searched me and known me. Not just known about me, that's true too, but God knows him. And you remember in that psalm that we had for a sermon a few weeks ago that he knows us even when we're in the womb. He knows us in our very essence, even in our reins, the very inside of us. God knows the way of the righteous with that kind of knowledge. And the reason God knows it so intimately is it's the way of the righteous. He is righteousness. It's His way. That's why He knows it. He is righteous in all His works, in all His ways, in all His thoughts. He beholds His people walking on that way, and He knows that way. That's my way. That's the way of righteousness. And He knows it because He sees the people doing what He tells them to do. Righteousness. There is another side to this that we can't develop here, but there is this also. That the Lord Himself walks that way with His people not only, but He walked that way, He would from the point of view of the psalm, in Jesus Christ. Christ is the righteous one, and the righteous one walked the way of righteousness perfectly. Intimately He knew the way of righteousness. But we can't go there. The Lord Himself knows the way of the righteous because it's His way. He knows it intimately. Secondly, knowing for God is loving. It involves love, a very intimate love. It's the kind of love that is described in Genesis chapter 4 when we read that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. You're talking about the most intimate love that there is in this life. And that's the word to know. God knows the way of the righteous means He loves that way. He loves it. He delights in it. He delights in it because He sees His people living out of His own work. He works in them this desire. He works in them this power. And they begin to walk on that way of righteousness. And He delights in that. He loves it. That's the idea of the Lord knowing the way of the righteous. He loves that way. He delights in it because His own righteousness is on display. So just think about that for a moment. Yes, He loves the people. He loves the righteous, but He also loves their way. The love of God is on their very pathway. So He knows it intimately. He knows it in its essence. He knows it, secondly, because He loves it. But the third idea associated with knowledge, God knowing something, is that it's determining. It's ordaining. Why does God know something? Because He ordained it. He determined it. And here it's an ordaining, a determination in love. In love. You find that in Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God said, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee. And now He goes on to explain that. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew Jeremiah. He loved him, and He ordained him to be a prophet. Or again, Amos 3 verse 2, that striking verse where God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now God knows all the families with His head. He knows that. He knows them intimately. But this knowledge is different. "You only have I chosen. You only have I loved and determined to be my people of all the families of the earth. You are ordained to be my people." So the point of the text is God determines the way of the righteous. He determines it in love for those people. The path of every single believer is determined by God. Whatever trouble, sorrow, or joy may be in that pathway, God has determined it. Everything that they face, the grace that they will need, and how they will respond in that way, God has determined it. And if you think of the fact that they're walking in righteousness, then that brings to mind a New Testament verse, Ephesians 2 verse 10, which says that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that they should walk in them. He's ordained the pathway. He's the ordained the pathway of the righteous and even the good works that they will walk in. All determined by God. God knoweth the way of the righteous. In contrast to that, there is the way of the ungodly. And the fact that it does not say the Lord knows the way of the ungodly clearly indicates He does not know that way. In those three ways that we spoke of, especially the matter of love, the matter of determining it out of love for them, that's not there for the ungodly. The way of the ungodly includes all of their life, all their activities. The word ungodly, remember, is the same one found in verse 1, the first word that describes the wicked there, nor in the counsel, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that comes from a word which means a loud noise and which indicates the wicked rage against God. They rage against Him. But now, whereas in verse 1, it is a series of words describing man, wicked man, from different points of view. Here in verse 6, it now becomes the umbrella term that describes wicked man. And all of that is included. He is not only someone who rages against God, he is a man who misses the mark, who refuses to aim toward the glory of God, but aims in the opposite direction. He's the one who tramples underfoot the law of God. He's the one who mocks God and ridicules His people. This is the wicked of the world. their way. Their way is contrary to everything that God commands. You know their way. Anytime you turn on the television set, you're going to see the way of the ungodly, even in the advertisements. Their way is set forth. Go on the internet and you see the way of the ungodly, the wicked. You can hear it in their words as you meet them, and you can hear them talking. The goals that they are pursuing, they want money. They want prestige. They want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's their way. God is not in any of their thoughts. They deny that there is a God. They deny that there is a God who is watching, who knows them, who is a God who is a judge. They deny any of that. If they mention God, and it's very popular today for unbelievers to call on God and say, "We'll pray for you," and all of these things. And I don't mean to say that Christians can't do that. We ought to. But there are many unbelievers who clearly are living in ungodliness, and will talk about God. Well, that's not the God of heaven. That's not the God of righteousness. That's a God of their own imagination. They have gods. They have to serve someone. But it's not the God of righteousness. Jehovah does not know their way. He does not love their way. He knows about it, of course. He knows everything they say and do. And He even determines the path of every single individual. There's nothing outside of God's plan or control. But He does not determine it in love for that individual. He hates their way. It's evil. It's perverse. It is contrary to everything that God loves. Contrary to everything that is good. He hates their vile talk. He hates their lies. He hates their bowing to the idols, their desecration of His day of rest, and every kind of evil that is found in their life. God abhors their way. It is loathsome to Him. And His wrath, therefore, is on the way of the ungodly. Think about that. We said the love of God is on the pathway of the righteous, but the wrath of God is on the very path that they walk. The curse of the Lord is not only upon the wicked, it's right in their house. There isn't any love for them. There isn't any grace for them. There isn't any kind of mercy toward them. It is pure, absolute wrath that God has upon the way of the ungodly, and therefore upon them. The Psalms make that plain. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. And Psalm 11, 5. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, God's soul, hateth. His wrath, his hatred is on even the way that they walk. He knoweth the way of the righteous. He does not know the way. He abhors the way of the ungodly. And accordingly, He has determined two different ends for those two ways. Two different ends. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Very strong word. It will be destroyed. As Egypt was laid waste, destroyed by God's wrath through the 10 plagues. As Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the children, remember how the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they perished. That's the word used here. They perished. They were destroyed. That's the way of the ungodly. All their way shall perish. As they're walking on the way, they have hopes, they have dreams, they have aspirations. That will all perish. Every part of it. everything that they have done, all that they have amassed, all of their accomplishments will be destroyed, will be burned, will come to nothing. Their way of living will perish. It will come to nothing. That means that they will perish, you understand. It isn't merely that the way will be destroyed, but they're walking on a way of destruction that leads to their perishing. This is a terrible thing to think of. It really is. It's the horror of hell. It's not that they perish in the sense that they simply cease to exist. That's what they hope. They're hoping they can live as they please, and when they get to the end of their life, they breathe their last, and, well, that's it. That's what they hope. But it isn't so. They're facing hell. What we talked about a few weeks ago, the wages of sin, the horror of being cast away from God into outer darkness, where there is absolutely no fellowship, no hint of any kindness, where they will bear the infinite wrath of God, body and soul, into eternity. Such hopelessness, such utter misery. I cannot even grasp to know this is my lot forever and ever and ever. It is terrifying because it's the Lord, it's Jehovah, the I Am who changes not. He's not going to change His mind after a million years. It's final. The way of the wicked shall perish. They will perish, but also their way. God determined that. God eternally determined where every single man and woman and angel will spend eternity. The devil and his host will spend an eternity in hell. And so will the reprobate. That is not unjust, not in the least. The ungodly will be condemned in the last day for their own sin, their own guilt. They know that there is a God. The whole creation shouts. Someone created this. Someone created us. And every man knows that. And he knows that if there's a God that created me and upholds me and the whole creation, He is to be worshipped. He is to be feared and obeyed. They know that. They also know, because God puts it right in them, the difference between good and evil. They know that. And what do they do with that knowledge? They turn away from the God who created all things and they worship a creature deliberately. Themselves or something in the creation or some technology. They worship that deliberately instead of God. And when they know the difference between good and evil, what do they choose? Evil every time. Even if it appears outwardly to have some benefits, it is from the heart evil against God for themselves. They choose deliberately to live in sin. Their judgment is righteous. God's plan is that this horrible wickedness of man, which isn't seen in every life, is it? And the wickedness of Adam and Eve just taking fruit doesn't seem so bad. But God has determined that the wickedness of man will be made manifest. It will be made plain for all to see. They are filling up the cup of wickedness. They are manifesting their ungodliness. The rebellion of man will culminate in the kingdom of Antichrist. the ultimate rebellion, where they say, we have excluded God and everyone who confesses Him from His creation. We rule the world. That's the ultimate rebellion. And the wickedness will proliferate then. It is already now. Man is bound to sin so that he will do what's contrary to nature. He will do what's contrary even to common sense in order to sin more. That men marry men. And that a man will say, I'm going to change my gender and become a woman. It doesn't even make sense. But they're so bound and determined to violate the laws of God, they will go that far. God will bring that way to destruction. And that's, again, the point of the verb. God knows the way of the righteous, but it's the way of the ungodly that He is causing to perish. He's actively destroying it. That's the point. And they will be destroyed. Yes, it is a dreadful thing, but they are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They're fitted for that. And the fearfulness of that is, we were on that path. We deserve that end. It's only by the grace of God that that's not our end. That's not our path. God has something very different in store for the righteous. It doesn't say it again, but the implied contrast, if the way of the wicked is perishing, the way of the righteous has a very different goal, a very different end. Not destruction, but blessing. They are vessels of mercy. Mercy. They will be filled with the glory of God. Remember the beginning of the psalm. Oh, the blessednesses! Many blessings. And if the blessings of verse 1 are simply that he will have a nice life here and will be blessed for 70 or 80 years here, well, that's nice, but then it isn't really of that much value. No, the blessednesses that God has in mind go into eternity. They are the blessednesses of eternal life, of heaven itself. God makes the way of the wicked to perish, but the clear implication is the way of His people will be blessing. Eternal joy in heaven. The blessedness of the man who's already blessed in this life will expand, will be amplified. Everything that afflicts him in this life will be gone. All the evils, sin, pain, death, sorrow, shame, all gone. Gone in an instant. And positively, he has life. Blessed life. Glorious life. Remember, it's the Lord. It's Jehovah. It's the covenant God. That's His name. The God who has taken His people unto Himself in a blessed covenant life. Heaven is life with God. Heaven is enjoying life with God's people. We'll be able to meet and enjoy the company of God's people forever and ever. But it's especially life with God, face-to-face fellowship through Jesus Christ. And now you think, go back to verse 1 and think, the man that delighted in the law of God, who loved to read the Scriptures because as he was reading the Scriptures, he was learning about God and he was thrilled to know about the greatness and the glory of God. Well, if that's what we find in this life, that kind of joy, what will it be like to go to heaven? Where the glory of God will be everywhere. What will be the joy of that person, the blessedness of that of those people. where every word that God speaks, he will hear, and it will thrill his soul. There will not be any wicked there to mar it. There will not be any mockers. There will not be any people trampling underfoot the law of God to his total displeasure. This man will be able to serve God perfectly. He will not have to worry about any sin. The only thing you'll have to think about every day is, how can I serve God the best? What is the best way to praise him? What is the best way to serve him? But he will never have to worry about falling into sin. That's the blessedness of those who are on the way of the righteous. Eternal life. Now understand, you do understand, right? That all this is absolutely certain because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, because God determined it, because he directs men on that path, because he preserves his people. Yes, they walk on that path. They persevere through trouble and sorrow and everything else along that pathway. But they do that because God preserves them. He knoweth the way of the righteous. That's all included in that. We sang that in Psalter number 204, the versification of Psalm 73. We sang that the Lord guides us by his counsel. Think about that. Guides us by his plan in order afterward, what? To receive us into glory. That's the way of the righteous. That's the end that God has determined for those walking on the way of righteousness. And in that, we find our unique comfort. I say unique because it's not a comfort that belongs to everybody. It belongs to those who are walking on this path. It does not belong to those who are walking on the path of the ungodly. They do not have this. And it's unique because it really is the only comfort that you can have. Well, there are two things especially that stand out in this comfort. And the first is that salvation does not depend on you. It does not depend on you. There is absolutely nothing that depends on you for your salvation. Absolutely nothing. As a godly woman is reported to have said to Dominee de Kock many years ago in the Netherlands, "If I had to contribute so much as a sigh to my salvation, I would be lost." You don't have to, not even a sigh. Your eternal salvation does not depend on your sorrow for sin being adequate enough. Your salvation does not depend on you forsaking sin sufficiently in your life, or walking in enough obedience. You understand, you will do those things. You will. Every justified sinner is then sanctified by the Spirit and will repent, will hate sin, will walk in obedience. That will happen because God works it in us. Because God knoweth the way, because he determines the way and preserves us in the way. That's why it will happen. You'll be that fruitful tree. But salvation is all of God. It's not because of anything that you or I do on the walk, on the way. Therefore, the comfort is, you cannot fail. You cannot fail. You will fall. You and I will fall and stumble and sin. I'm not saying that. We will. But you cannot fail. you will reach that end that God has determined. It cannot be that you get to a certain point in your life and you make a wrong choice and now you lose everything. That's not so. It cannot be that you live your life loving God and looking forward to heaven, and then all of a sudden, in a weak moment, you throw it all away and you perish. That cannot happen. Because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He's determined it. He preserves you. He brings you along. And He brings you into glory. That's the first thing. Tremendous comfort. Salvation does not depend on you. You cannot fail. Your salvation cannot fail. Second, the Lord knoweth your way. Now, that becomes individual. Your way. Your way. He knows the way you are walking right now and all of your life long. Whatever that way may be, there may be suffering, there may be sorrow, there may be loneliness, it may be a deep spiritual struggle. There may be difficulties in marriage. There may be broken marriages. There may be that you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whatever that is, whatever your way is, the Lord knoweth your way. He knows it. We know, of course, that for every one of us, we're on the way that is not broad and easy. We are on a narrow way that is hard in its very nature. It's a hard way. It's not an easy way. But the Lord knoweth your way. Specifically, He's determined it for you, remember, in love. In love. Your way, whatever that may include. He determined it for you in love, for your good, for your eternal good. The way that you are walking is part of His perfect plan that is simply for you alone. Even though there are many people who have similar things, you have a particular walk. And that way God has determined for you in order to bring you to your place of greatest blessing. Oh, the blessednesses God has in store for you. Walking that way, He's preparing you for those tremendous blessings. The Lord knoweth the way that you are walking. What a comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy astounding goodness to us. What a good God Thou art. Thy goodness to us is so unmerited, but it's out of Thy eternal love and goodness that Thou hast determined our way, and that Thou dost lead us on the way to everlasting life. Lord, we cannot, not in an eternity, thank Thee enough for the blessings that Thou hast given us and are in store for us. But we thank Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 99. Psalter number 99. The wicked, watching for their prey, desire the righteous man to slay, but God is on his side. He will not leave him in their hands, nor count him guilty. when he stands in judgment to be tried, and so on we sing of God's judgment on the ungodly and his salvation in stanza 5. Salvation is from God alone. The 5 stanzas, 99.
Oh,
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.